At this time, we will transition once again into our time of sharing. This week, we will not have a traditional sermon per se. We had a team that went to Haiti in October, and when God does things among us, it's always important for us to share and to glean from those that have gone and those that have served, to glean from them what God is doing, not only in us, not only in Redeemer, but throughout the world. So this morning, I'm going to ask the team that went to Haiti to come forward, and they will lead us in our sermon per se. Hopefully, it's not just a report to report what happened in Haiti, but it's a something that you can also, that can resonate with you in, of what God is doing, both in Haiti and in our hearts. We're setting up as a panel discussion, and I'll ask some questions, and they will lead us. Oh, thank you, Warren. So one of the things, a couple of mistakes that we often make, well, before I even get to that, one of the scriptures that always, always, no matter where I go around the world, that always speak to me is Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that always resonates with me, because when you leave the U.S. And enter into a different country, some things just don't make sense. Some things just don't add up, right? And I have to remind myself that God's ways are way above my ways. The things I think are normal are just way different in different countries. And God always in different countries challenges me to think of his world outside of what I believe to be true in the U.S. Does that make sense? So he pushes me and he expands my thought for what his thoughts are, so I can align my thoughts with his thoughts. The other thing that I always notice when I go to different countries is that we make two mistakes when we are assessing how God is moving in different countries. The first one is the materially poor is often equated to spiritual poverty, right? We often equate those that are materially impoverished to spiritual poverty. And as you will hear from the team, that's not always the case. Just because someone's house is smaller and they have less material things does not mean they are spiritually poor. The second mistake we often make is lack of material resources often equate, we do that, we often equate that to lack of blessings from God, right? So just because the person has, you know, less clothing, less this, less that, we often equate that to a lack of blessings from God. And again, God challenges me about this whole blessing thing, you know, because I often equate, if I have a big house and I'm comfortable and I'm this, God must be blessing me. And if they don't have these things, God must not be blessing them, right? But then we read in Matthew 5, verses 3, the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes, right? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." You see where I'm going with this? So God's blessing is way, way different than what we call blessing. And when we go to countries like Haiti, we get confronted with that all over again, right? We get to see that these people with less material stuff, things, and they are still blessed in a sense, right? There's a definition of blessing that they're living with that we get to glean from. So when we go on missions, we don't go because we believe God is not at work around the world. Because God is clearly at work around the world, right? And we don't go because we believe that we possess material and spiritual blessings, and God needs us to give material and spiritual blessings. God can do all that on his own. But we go and serve to fulfill the great commandment, which says, love God and love your neighbor. We go to show love. And we go because of the Great Commission. God says, go. He says to go. And we go with the understanding of our own poverty. We have our own poverty, level of poverty in us. And we go to expand our understanding of blessings in God's kingdom and focus on those things. We go so we can pause. Usually when we go in Haiti, we pause and we join the Haitian people at what God is already doing among them. We listen and we watch the Haitian people at what God is doing. We listen and watch and we join the Haitian people. And we pay attention to what God is doing among them. We pause so the Haitian people can teach us another way to look at blessing. We pause so they can teach us. Because sometimes we only focus on material stuff, but they teach us something completely different in the intangibles. And when we go with the understanding of humility, not only are we pouring into them, but they pour into us. And not only are we going to give to them, they give to us. So we go with the both and, that we have something to give them, but they have something to give us as well. And we share and serve our resources because that's what God commands. In Isaiah 58, it says, is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? If there is injustice anywhere, we go and speak into that. Isaiah 58 also says, to set the oppressed free. If God gives us the power to do that, we'll do that as well. And verse 7, it says, is it not to share your food with the hungry? If somebody is hungry, feed them, people. Just feed people. And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. And if you see the naked, clothe them. So we go with the understanding that we have these resources, we have these things, and if there's people hungry, we do those things. But we go with the both and understanding that we're going to give and they're going to give us as well. And we usually are blessed by them by going. So today I'm going to turn it over to the Haiti team as they share a little bit of what went on in Haiti. We're going to start with Sarah and ask the question about, you know, we never fully understand, like, when you go to a different country, things are a little different. They run a little differently than America. So I want Sarah to give us, like, a real-time picture of what are some of the differences that you instantly notice upon stepping foot in Haiti, a country like Haiti. Yes, it's on. You can speak, and okay. The people in the back will make magic happen.
Use my inside voice, right? Don't talk too loud. Okay. So yes, there's a lot of differences, and I've been very honored to be able to go to Haiti several times over the past years. But it's been 4 years or so since I've been. So even though I kind of knew what to expect, it was still kind of like, okay, I'm in another country. This is very different. But Haiti is very close to the United States. It's a very short plane ride. So you wouldn't think it'd be very different, but it is. And so some of the instant differences is it's really hot. And we're hot in Texas, obviously, but I'm so used to air conditioning. Like, I go from my car to my work to my house, and to a shopping mall or Walmart, and it's so cool everywhere I go, and there's no central air conditioning pretty much anywhere that you go, so it's hot no matter where you are. The roads, as soon as we get out of the airport's not so bad. It's very much like you might would find in a small airport here in America, but as soon as you step outside, it's very different. It seems very, I think for me, it's like crowded, meaning there's people everywhere. There's a lot of cars everywhere too. There's lots of driving or motorcycles a lot. But people are also walking, lots of walking on the street, in the street, just wherever. Not really a lot of traffic laws that are being used that I can tell. So I would not want to drive there. I'm very scared to drive in America with traffic laws. So Lori reminded me there's one stoplight. Like at the airport, there's a stoplight that's pretty much used that we can tell. And after that, you don't see a stoplight. You don't see a stop sign. I don't see street signs very often. And people are coming at you, you know, the wrong way, but that's normal. So it's just very different. We're very crowded in a car on the way back to the airport. I think all of the four, Warren was up front, and the four of us were in the back in a small type SUV. And then we had two Haitians in the back with three Haitians in, like, the trunk area. And they were super sweet, and they even held one of our book bags. Like, so anyway, it's very crowded. You're used to that. And a lot of dropping people off where they need to go. A lot of stopping. I saw Pastor Caleb would talk to a ton of people, just, like, roll down the window, have a conversation in the middle of the road. I don't know what's going on, but he knows them, and it's so cool to see that. So a lot of that, the plumbing's very different. We were very blessed to be able to have a bathroom that we're somewhat used to like we would have here, but it's just different. Sometimes it doesn't work. If we run out of water, can't always flush, things like that. No air conditioning, I already mentioned that. Electricity. If you're lucky enough to have electricity, which we were because we're with the ministry, it is definitely gone it's never on during the day, really, at all, hardly. And then it'll come on at night when you need it for a little bit, and it's off by 10 o'clock, and then it's just out. So you kind of have to get used to that. A couple of things, too. The houses are very, very different. They're pretty much all made of concrete, the ones, like, not just houses, but the buildings. Concrete and a lot of unfinished houses, very small in comparison to what we see even on small houses in America. Think of your smallest house in America. Most of them are smaller in Haiti. And a lot of unfinished, meaning they don't go to the bank and get a loan to buy a house like we do here. They build it as they get their money, and that could take years for that to happen, and they could be living in it while it's unfinished, but yeah, so that was very interesting. And the market, one of the last things I'll talk about is just the market. So this year was the first year I went to the market in all my years, so it was definitely an experience, and I honestly did enjoy it, and it's really interesting to see that there's some similarities, meaning you're going to grocery shop and you have people in, like, it's almost like it's spread out in sections, which would be like aisles, you know, in our grocery store. They're kind of sectioned together of stuff that you would buy together. But it's all outside. It's all chaotic. It's very crowded. There's chickens running around. There's a pile of trash over here next to your meat that you're buying. It's life there. A lot of dirt roads, a lot of mud. The driving from Port-au-Prince to Pignan is very rough, even though it's better than it used to be. It's getting way, way better. But it's very hard physically just to ride there. There's a million other differences, but I'll just share those. And I love being there. But it is definitely a culture shock. Basically, any comfort that you're used to here, any comfort, like running water, it's not there.
Nope.
So that's what I think the biggest difference to me is, that there's not even getting in a car is really comfortable in driving somewhere. It's just there's no comforts like that. So.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing. Sure. And the market, they did have different departments, okay?
Yeah, they really do.
I mean, if you can picture, like, the field behind Redeemer and everyone's set up shop in their market, I mean, selling their stuff. And the poultry people would be here, the vegetable people would be here and there. And so they had different departments where you can find
It's like it's chaotic, but it's also organized in a way. Chaos. And everybody knows where they're going, and it was really
It's organized for them. For us, we're like, what's going on? Yes. What's happening? Marianne, since you like geography a little bit, I wanted to ask you about the geography of Haiti a little bit. Help us understand where Pignon is in Haiti, and what's the significance of that location for ministry?
Right. I think Pastor Jula assigned this to me.
I did assign it. Yes.
For me, you know, I travel a lot, and so geography is something for me that's so interesting. And in this trip, I just wanted to add that I would really appreciate our team leader, because this is not just like overnight we decided to go. We've been training, we've been preparing, and we've been psyching ourselves of what we're going to expect when we get out of the airport. So this is the things that we have to go through before we go through the trip. So that's, you know, with the team leader, and he facilitate that with us. So when it comes to geography, so I just want you to know that, like Sarah mentioned, that Haiti is not really far. I want to stand up. Haiti is not really far. In fact, it's the shortest international trip I've ever been. So it's like from here to Dallas, from here to Florida, it's 2 hours trip. And then from Florida to Port-au-Prince, which is the mainland of Haiti, it's only 2 hours. So, sum it up, it's longer to drive to Houston than to fly to Haiti. Mm-hmm. So, it's really interesting for me, because it's like, I'm going to sit down, take a nap, have my snack and coffee, and boom, I'm there. You know, it's totally different. So it's somewhere in the Caribbean, as you know, and so there's two main things that I want to talk to you about. It's basically, there's two main lands that I know that all the civilization in Haiti are. So it's Cap Haitia, which is the northern coast, and then the bottom is the Port-au-Prince where we land. So which is in the southwest of the country. And if you look at the whole piece of land, it's divided into two. The left is in Haiti and the right is Dominican Republic. So it's just a border land, a land has a border. There's no body of water that separates them. So that's what we landed in Port-au-Prince, and it's where we, from there, we traveled 4 hours. They said before that, like a year or a few years ago, it will take you 8 hours to travel from Port-au-Prince to go to Pignon. So the ministry that we visited under Hosean International is, their main hub is in Pignon, and it's where we go. So it's where the ministry located, it's where they expand, the work is there. So we are so excited to see it, because it's not like we go there to spread Jesus. Or actually God is at work out there, and we are so excited to see it, and we want to be part of it. That's why we go. And so I want this to pass it to you as we go and see this geography, and makes you interested about it, because God is at work out there. God is not just in our four corners of our church. God is everywhere, omnipotent, omnipresent. So this is what all the mission is all about. So amen. I want you to get excited about what really looks, the Haiti looks like. And it's not traveling to a lot of places. I've seen a lot of levels of poverty. You know, it doesn't mean, like Pastor Julia said, it doesn't mean that if they have less, they are less blessed. They are spiritually blessed, by the way. You know, so the totally opposite of what we expect. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what drives this ministry. And it's really, really important, as you see, is Pignon. If you look at the northern coast and the southwest coast, Pignon is right in the middle in the mountains. So the driving, it's not like driving here in Texas. The driving is up a hill, down the hill, through the bend. It's a lot of scenic route, as we call here in Texas. Mm-hmm. Half of those is concrete, which is good. And that's what Sarah said. There's no traffic rules. So it makes us nervous, you know. I just wish I have my own brake at the back seat, too. That's what I thought, you know, like, I wish I could have my own steering wheel. I could have my own brake at the back. But unfortunately, only one person has that control. So it's very beautiful. In fact, you know, they don't have, when we travel in the United States, it's always indicate, like, what's the elevation? You know, what part are you in? There's nothing like that. So I keep on looking at myself. I was like, okay, how high am I from the sea level right now? How, you know, that kind of thing, because I'm not sure. Probably it's the geekiness of me kicking up, you know, in a distress situation that I want to step a brake in the back of my, in the back seat. But yeah, so it's really the maximum elevation I noticed in my phone, about 5,000 from above sea level. So, and then we go down 1,000. And then we go up 2,000. So you can really observe that your ears are popping as you go along. And this is like 4 hours drive. And then we get to the dirt road. You know, that's the last 2 hours of our trip is a dirt road. So as my observation, I start looking at the road and I was like, okay, which one is the ditch? Which one is the road? And I was like, okay, this is very interesting. Oh, well, I thought the road was the ditch, you know? And so we're just like...
It's all a road.
It's all roads. So it's all roads, but, you know, they're working and the progress is... infrastructure is really slow. So we have to think about that, that the mainland will get all the resources and the people in the mountains, you know, it will take a decade for those progress to reach them. So... the ministry is so important because they are there working, they are bringing the facilities, they are bringing the help, they're bringing the medicines, and it's not easy to get, especially water. So we were trying to, we always kind of like, you take advantage of, we go to our sink and we just open our faucet, you know, like that. And I just want to add, though, it's always cold shower. So we always been trained, like, okay, when you take a shower, you know, the first thing they'll say is, don't drink the water. It's like, hey, shower, yay, water. Don't put it in your mouth, you know. So when you shower, you have to close your mouth. And right when you turn on that faucet early in the morning and the water is so cold, you want to scream, but you can't open your mouth. So you're like, So it's that kind of, you know, experience that we had out there. But just imagine yourself, you know, deprived from sewer, deprived from city line, you know. So that's, and the ministry is making it, they bring those services to this community. And it's not just the comfort of living. It's also the education, the medicine, and also, like, if the disaster happens in the mountain, it's always been tricky to bring resources out there.
And Warren is going to talk a little bit about just what the ministry is doing in Pyongyang because of its location, because of the geography. There's a significance of this ministry in this community, and Warren will tell us a little bit about HIM itself, what the focus of the ministry is, and how we as a church can get involved and how we can continue to get involved.
Yeah, so HIM, Hosean International Ministries, you guys remember people here at Redeemer anyway. We brought them on as a partner last year. So, but this is our first year to actually go visit the ministry in Haiti. It was founded in 84 by Pastor Caleb Lucian. He was actually here earlier this year and did one of the services. So a lot of you guys got to meet him. So it's started by Haitians. It's for Haitians. And their mission is to empower Haitians through the gospel of Jesus Christ with education, life skills development, and economic development. So those are their three kind of pillars that they focus on. Education is a really important one. They have a school, College de la Grace, that just celebrated 25 years this year of being open. They have over 1,100 students. It's grades K through 13. And the education system is different in Haiti than it is in the United States. So whether you go to a public school or private school, it still costs money. And so this is a way for parents there to help provide an education for their children in Pinyon. But they've also, their school in particular has one of the highest graduation rates in the country. They also have some of the highest test scores. And when a student finishes their degree there, it's basically equivalent to having an associate's degree here. So it's really important, and it really sets them up for, you know, the next part of their life. And so part of that is finding a job. So that's where the economic development comes in. You know, one of the challenges is finding jobs in Haiti. And so part of the ministry is really responsible for trying to create those jobs in Pinyon specifically. So they've opened up a restaurant that we actually got to eat at several times. It was really good. That employs several of the local Haitians. Hosam was responsible for bringing electricity to the town of Pinyon for the first time back in the early 2000s. And they're going to be opening up the first gas station in Pinyon. That'll be off eventually the main highway that runs through Pinyon that goes to the northern part of Haiti whenever that gets constructed. And there's just a lot of several different small and you know, kind of medium-sized businesses that they're responsible for helping create to help create those jobs. And then, like I said, life skills training is just about, at the Camp de la Grace. And so they'll do camps for kids, camps for youth. They do camps for adults. They'll do pastor retreats. They're very much about, you know, just spiritual growth, mental growth, and really, if it's doing ministry like as a whole, like every part of it. So, you know, they're not just there to meet the spiritual needs, but they're also there to create a future and help meet physical needs as well. So it's, you know, very much walking alongside those there from beginning to end and however they can. So that's a lot of what the ministry does. Like I said, the school, you know, just celebrated 25 years. It's one of their big successes that they've had. And we got to go there one day, and it feels like there's 1,100 students on campus when you're walking through, especially when we show up in the middle of recess for the little ones. So that's some of the stuff they do. There's still a ton of projects that they want to do. You know, big projects from a disaster relief warehouse that they're working on in Pinyon. So when the earthquake happened in 2010, they provided a lot of relief for that and support and just refuge for people that didn't have another place to go. And they've got, you know, a lot of supplies and things like that, but they have no place to keep a lot of that stuff. So that's one of the projects they're working on, and it's kind of how Sarah said earlier with the houses. You know, the projects there, they just work on them when the money comes in. So the warehouse, it slowly gets worked on when they get some money in to work on it. Mm-hmm. And that's how a lot of the projects are. The gas station is another one of those projects. The foster home that there's a family, Becky and James Shaw, that we got to spend some time with that actually are, I guess, missionaries there with the ministry. And they've got, how many foster kids do they have? 11 or 12 foster kids that right now they live on the camp, but they're split up, you know, between multiple buildings because they basically live in a two-bedroom house, and they have three kids of their own. So they're building a foster home on the other side of the road from where the camp is. So that's just another one of those projects that they're just slowly doing as they're able to, as either money comes in or a team can come in and install the electricity, things like that. So that's some of the stuff that's going on right now. And,
there's something significant about building projects as you go. You know, for me, it teaches me to about the whole waiting season. Y'all ever had to wait on the Lord for something? Like, he'll give you a little snippet, and then he'll light one step of the way, and then he's like, wait, I'll give you more details as more come in. And so whenever I'm in Haiti and I see these unfinished projects, it really resonates with me at the soul level that, you know, what God is doing and God is sharing, wait on the Lord. This is how I do things. Slowly but surely, it will come to pass. So that part of Haiti always gets to me. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do as I wait on the Lord, a little bit at a time. Lori is going to show us what Haiti is all about in pictures and what that trip meant to her through the pictures she took. She was our historian on the trip, it seemed.
So you can see the roads. We were pretty crammed in the back of the car. But working through, they do a lot of mining of the roads. They're using the stone to build things with. And you would see people with piles of rock in hand breaking them up to make it into gravel. This was the dam that started the electricity for Pignon. There were just lots and lots of different things along the way. This is the home of Pastor Lucien and his wife. It was donated, built by another ministry so that they could host dignitaries, missionaries, whatever. And it was really lovely. We were very happy that we got to stay there. we had a really great place to come and relax after a long, hot day. We were really grateful for that. We got to meet a lot of different people. This is the restaurant, and you can see it's a pretty good size. And there, up at the top, there's a whole room up there that could host large groups. And in the back, this is inside. We had many lovely meals there. Up above is where they have a meeting space. And then below the red door there, he's going to be renting that out to somebody who will put in a grocery store there. So that's kind of really awesome for the community. Good Haitian food.
We loved it.
They've built a playground outside. They own a big piece of land there that they want to build. There's the gas station. The tanks are in. They're waiting for funds to finish the gas station. There's a salon that they're going to build. They've had different donations already, so they're working on getting that up and running. They hope to have a whole, like an L-shaped shopping center there, which will be nice. This is the school, and this is from above, the air of the school, and the high school, and the administration building was one thing that really I learned a lot from a lot of people from the States and other places. We think we've got a great idea, something that you need, so we'll donate it and give it to you. Rather than asking you what you need and what would be helpful. So you would think that this would be an awesome gift, which it is, except it's really, really hot in that building. And their offices, and they use it for storage and different things. The backup is power there. But the library and the rest of the school is built in cinder block, and it was noticeably cooler. I mean, like really noticeably cooler in those buildings. And so I think if I were going to give money for, or if I wanted to build something for them, I would give them money so that they could go hire somebody locally to use their local supplies and, you know, build what they really need, what is appropriate for their country as opposed to ours. You can see they have preschool all the way to high school at the school. And all of the teachers and administrators are Haitians, and most of them are graduates of the school. So the school has really, it's really locally built, and it's a really awesome ministry. And they do have a few buses so they can go pick up kids. This I thought was really interesting for a community that doesn't have fresh running water, teaching the children just basic hygiene. So they had a bucket of soapy water and a bucket of used to be clear water to teach the children to wash their hands. This is what will be the warehouse for the disaster relief. Almost everywhere you go in Haiti, there is something in the progress of being built. It's just everywhere around you. That's what you see. And the camp, there's a chapel, and the dining hall. And they're in the progress of redoing the kitchen. So we were kind of glad we weren't staying there. They have a lot of different buildings at the camp, of dormitories and different kinds of housing. Notice the mosquito nets everywhere. This is where the Shaws live and some of their kids. This is their apartment. This is where their new place is going to be. This is on top. Down at the bottom will be dormitories for all the kids, and then their apartment will be up on top. It's a beautiful sight. This is at the camp still, and Mount Pinon. There's lots of sugar cane everywhere, and this is a machine that crushes it, and then they boil it down. The neighbors of the camp knew that we were here, and so they set up just for us. And they were really good at haggling us. They knew how to get every last dollar. I finally was like, I have to eat tomorrow. I cannot buy anything more. We got to go to church, which was one of the blessings of not going in the summer. We were able to go to church with our Haitian friends. And that was really a sweet time of celebrating God, even though we couldn't understand what they were saying. Which leads me to one of the things that I learned as an ESL teacher. I'm teaching adults English. I tried to learn Creole, and I realized how very hard it is to learn a new language as an adult. It made me very sympathetic to my students. The other thing that was really impressive to me was how it feels to be in a country where I can't speak the language, don't understand what they're saying. And when I got there, I could not find my credit card or my health insurance card. And I only had $100 of cash with me. And driving around in a city and in the country, which felt like, you know, we could lose our life or end up in the hospital, it was a real interesting experience to me to not have a backup plan. And I think that was one of my personal takeaways, is how it feels to be in a place, a strange place, where you cannot speak the language and you don't have a backup plan. If I were separated from my crew here, I would have been completely alone and not have a clue what to do. And so having that realization of what it feels like to only have God to rely on. You know, it's like, I have you, God, and I have these people here and I love them and they will take care of me. But what if, you know, just to have that security that we have, so many of us have in the United States, that we don't even think about. And that was one of my most biggest takeaway for me. The church, I love it. They have verses all over the walls in English and in Creole. And we connected with a lot of old friends and new friends and were able to minister with and be ministered to by a lot of different people. One of the highlights for me, oh, they went hiking. I did not climb that mountain. They saw beautiful things, and I enjoyed time with Debbie. Very much enjoyed time with Debbie. This was a gentleman that they saw just praying on the side, which was kind of cool. This is the airport, which we were supposed to fly out of, and the morning we were supposed to fly out, we found out we weren't going to fly out, which is why we ended up crammed in the back of that little vehicle. It is a beautiful country. Many, many beautiful things. many beautiful places. And there's need, just like in the United States. So give you an idea of what it's like just driving down the road. This was a hotel we got to stay in. We were happy. We relaxed. We ate at this restaurant. I like this picture because to me it says Haiti. You see all the very tiny little houses up on the hill all crammed together on top of each other. You see the big, beautiful place going up, and you see the construction. So it's kind of like a little picture of everything, and it's all right next to each other. One of my takeaways was in the United States, we have poverty. We have extreme poverty as well as extreme wealth, just like there, but you don't have to see it if you don't want to. You can ignore it. You can avoid those areas. It's not all right on top of each other, but here it's there. This is Pastor Lucien and his wife Debbie and their beautiful girls. And I invite you to pray for them. They are doing a marvelous job of reaching to the people in their community where he grew up, and he knows the needs, and he's got a vision for making life better for the people there.
Yeah. With that word, we're going to close out in prayer. I pray that you will continue to pray for Haiti. It is a country of great contrast. You know, beauty, you know, chaos, organized chaos. You have all of these contrasts. And at any given moment, these people can riot, protest, and protest what's happening among them, protest the government. It's a country that really draws you closer to God. But it's also a country that causes you to ask God why. Like, what's happening? What are you doing? How do you work? How do you work things out in the grand scheme of things? So it's definitely a country that really throws you into great conversations with God. So continue to pray for Haiti. Continue to pray for us as we continue to seek to serve both here and internationally. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. And as Isaiah 55 says, we don't understand your ways. We don't understand your thoughts. We don't understand how you move, but we trust you, God. We trust that you are a great God. We trust that you love us. We trust that you love the nations. We trust that you love the people here in America, and we trust that you love the people in Haiti. And we trust that you are blessing us here in America, and we trust that you are blessing the people in Haiti as well with your presence, with your love, and never leaving them or forsaking them. Father, I pray that this week, as we go into a week of Thanksgiving, as we go into a week of sharing our meals with one another, with families, that you will help us to invite you in those spaces, invite you into our hearts, invite you into our lives, invite you into what you are doing in our families, in our church. We also pray, Father, that you may show yourself mighty and show yourself strong to the Haitian people and to Haiti. And especially on this day where there's talks of protests, where there's talks of riots, where there's talks of violence in Haiti, Father, we pray that you may provide for them. We pray, Father, that you may remove the yoke of oppression. We pray, Father, that you may remove the yoke of poverty that is killing your children. We pray, Father, that you may show yourself mightily to them, Lord Jesus. Use us, God. Use us to use our resources wisely. Use us to use our resources to do as you said in Isaiah 58. Lord, have your way and have mercy on us and be gracious unto us. We thank you and we ask you all these things in your matchless name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.